All right. So we're continuing in a series we started last week. So if you weren't here last week, we started a new series called Set the Example. And it's based off the verse 1 Timothy 4:12, where it's about, hey, don't let anyone look down on you for your youth, but set the believers an example in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So we're going to take each one of those that it talks about, and we're going to look at what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and set the example in those areas. So last week, we looked at James 3 and about taming the tongue and about how we are to set the example in our speech. And tonight we're going to look at what does it mean to set the example in our conduct, in our conduct. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as you see. And while you are turning there, I want to play a scenario for y'all that I want you to think about and I want to get your feedback on. So here's the scenario. Imagine I came up here and I told y'all, all right, I'm actually the starting quarterback for the Washington Commanders, the Washington D.C. professional football team. If I told you that, what is going to be your first response to that? Now, first of all, be nice. We talked about taming the tongue last week, so be nice. What, you're lying. Why do you think I'm lying? Why? Okay. Hey, what if I got a jersey, though, with my last name on it, and it's a Washington Commanders jersey? Then what? Okay. All right, what if I got it in the bio on my social media? How about that? It says Washington Commanders quarterback. Okay, super fan. Okay. So you still wouldn't believe me that I'm a quarterback. All right, what if I have a picture of me inside the stadium and at training camp? Then what?
Photoshop.
Why? So why wouldn't you believe me even if I said all that and had all that, what I think is proof? Because you know me. You need a witness. All right. Okay. So y'all said you wouldn't believe me, right? Because you see all that and you go, well, yeah, but we know you. We see like all these other evidences. Like you haven't shown that too much. Or like, yeah, you can have all these and it's a nice cover-up, but it's not the real thing. Well, I would venture on a spiritual level is that some of us can be just as guilty of doing this. And where we say our conduct might not match up with what we say. You know, instead of maybe it might not be a jersey, but it could be, man, I got a shirt or a tattoo or a necklace that has a cross on it. Talks about all that stuff. I have a verse in my bio. I have the cross emoji in my bio. You know, I got a picture of me at church or me on a mission trip. That's enough, right? And I'm not saying any of those are inherently bad. But I'm saying what should be, that should be a natural overflow of our entire lives. That our entire lives should prove that. That what we post online and what we wear and share is matching exactly up with how we are living our lives. So we want to set the example in our conduct in all aspects of our lives. But here's the reality. All of us are born with a sinful nature. We want to live for ourselves. And naturally, we don't want to follow the example of Jesus. In fact, we'd rather just live how we would like to. Or if we could be like, well, maybe I can have one foot in the church world and one foot in the real world. I'll try to continue to follow Jesus, but I'll continue to dabble in sins that he saved me from. And then we're supposed to set the example by following him. And that's not saying we're going to be perfect. Trust me, none of us are perfect. But it's meaning that we're continually striving after Jesus and trying to follow his example. So what we're going to see is the main point of tonight's message is this, that if we are to set the example, then we do that by following the example of Jesus and having our conduct align with Scripture. That if we are to set the example in our conduct, we must follow the example of Jesus and make sure our lives are aligned with Scripture. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. And some of y'all, if you're looking at the headings of some of your Scripture passages, you say, wait a minute, Brandon, that says qualifications for overseers or qualifications for elders. These are meant to be the qualifications for a pastor. Why are we looking at these for conduct? And so what I want to say is that yes, absolutely, these are qualifications that when someone feels called into ministry, like myself or Pastor John, we are to be tested by this. But it's because we are trying to set the example of what it means to follow the example of Jesus and setting that example to y'all that hopefully y'all are following us as we follow the example of Jesus. And then as we look at this, this should be what all of us as Christians are striving after and how we should be living. So we're going to read this, and we're going to break down what are then the different aspects of what it means to have our conduct aligned with Scripture. So let's look at this together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is what it says. This is the word of the Lord. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for the God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray one more time, and then we'll jump in and study the text. So Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you so much for tonight. We just pray, as we just study this over the next few minutes, again, would you just clear our minds? And Holy Spirit, we desperately need your help, that I cannot properly preach this text, we cannot properly understand this text without your power and your help. So would you just help us understand this, not only with our minds, but with our hearts, and that it would convict us in ways that we need to turn over to you. It would encourage us in ways that we're continually living for you. But ultimately, by your grace, you would just see even more of our need for Jesus and how he forgives us of our sins and helps us become even more like him in every aspect of our lives. So would you help us tonight? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's three ways that Christians should exhibit in their conduct. And the first one is this. Christians must exhibit personal integrity. They must exhibit personal integrity. So again, he says, if you desire the task of overseer, that just means it's a pastor to shepherd. And so our task is we are called to shepherd y'all and care for y'all's spiritual well-beings and help y'all grow in y'all's relationship with Jesus. What we're going to see then is we're going to see how are we to set that example? What does that look like in different characteristics? And the first one, it says we must be above reproach. So what reproach means, it means undeserving or not worthy of rebuke or criticism. So what that means is, that means we are to have unaccusable character. We're to have unaccusable character. What that means is that when someone observes our lives, that they wouldn't even be able to give a hint of immorality within us. Again, not saying we're perfect, but that we're striving so much after Jesus, and we say we are Christian, even the times we stumble, they go, yeah, you know what? They may not be perfect, but that means they're still living for him. That means we're living in such a way that we're following his example, and that when we say we are Christian, it won't throw people off like, really? But then we see they go, yeah, that matches up with what we see. And so one of those ways that we're to not show any hint and to be above reproach is we make sure we have no hint of sexual morality, because it talks about the husband of one wife. So what we are to do that is we are to be devoted to our spouse. We're to be devoted to our spouse. So for all the adults that are married in this room, we need to be devoted to our husband or wife, and that people know that we are devoted to them. That me as a pastor, I know that people know, okay, Brandon loves Rebecca, and that there is nothing else in this world that he loves more besides Jesus than Rebecca. But I want to broaden this out for us, because I know many of y'all, well, I'm assuming none of y'all in this room are married, but what to do is we should be preparing ourselves now for our spouse and families later on in life. In fact, in Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, it says sexual morality must not even be named among Christians. That we're not even have any filthiness or crude joking. Or in 2 Timothy 2:22, that we are to flee from sexual morality. Not just avoid it, like run the total opposite direction. That we want nothing to do with it. And so what we want to be is that we want to make sure people know that we are striving after Jesus. He is the most important thing. And that we want to make sure we're becoming what our future spouse might be praying for. So let me ask you this. If we're to be devoted to our spouse and be above reproach, are you keeping yourself pure now? Are you striving after Jesus and love Jesus so much that you don't want anything else to mess with that? So what I mean by that is, are you avoiding inappropriate videos? Are you avoiding inappropriate language? He knows. Are you avoiding even inappropriate relationships? Are you trying to avoid all that? Because why? Because you want to make sure Christ is first. You want to strive after him. You want to strive after holiness. Because if we want to be above reproach, that is one way that we don't even have a hint of that. That people come and they say that they can't even hint at that, saying that we're living that way. But then next, Paul talks about a couple ways that we are to have control over ourselves. And the first one is we need to have control over our mind. We need to have control over our mind. It says sober-minded and self-controlled. So sober-minded, it means not given to any extremes. So we're not given to any sort of extremes. We're not given to the extremes of alcohol. We're not given to the extremes of drugs. We're not given to the extremes of what our self-image is or how we come across on social media. That we don't want to give in to that because we want to make sure we find our contentment and our identity in Christ alone with that. So let me ask you this. What are you allowing yourself to watch? What are you allowing yourself to listen to? What are you allowing yourself to consume or partake in? Because just here's the reality. Whatever you're constantly putting in your head and putting in your body will affect the way you think. And that'll affect your decisions. And that'll affect your actions. It will have an effect that you might not think now, but it'll have effect long range down the road too. That we want to have control over our minds. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says we need to take thought captive every thought. So every thought that passes through our mind, Jesus says we need to take captive of every one of those for His glory. We want to have control over our minds. Next, we want to have control over our emotions. So it says that we are self-controlled, and it says that we are hospitable in these ways. So what that means is to be self-controlled. It means wisely keeping control over one's desires or passions. So that means we're not flying off the handle. That means if we don't get the cup in the middle of snap, crackle, pop, we're not all of a sudden running over and just drop kicking whoever took it from us. It means that we're not quickly getting angry. It means that we're not driven by our emotions. That way, when something happens to us, or maybe we feel like we've truly been harmed, we don't lash out back at them. We want to control our emotions and be careful in our responses. So let me ask you this. Do you allow your emotions to get the better of you? Are you quick to respond to a text or a comment from someone? Are you quick to fight fire with fire? Are you trying to control yourself in that? Are you quick to respond to criticism, whether you feel it's called for or uncalled for? Do you let your emotions get the better of you? Do you allow other people to get under your skin and affect your emotions? Just by even the name of someone can just stir up emotions within you. Instead, what it says in James 1, we should be slow to anger and slow to speak and quick to listen. But the next, Paul says that we are to be respectable. So this is where what someone believes on the inside should be matched by how they live out those beliefs on the outside. So if we're to be respectable, that means whatever we're saying we believe on the inside and whatever we hold to, that we are matching that with our lives, how we live on the outside. So what that simply means is, it means you practice what you preach. That we practice what we preach. And whether we realize it or not, preaching doesn't just happen like me right now opening the Bible. That all of us, whether we realize it or not, our lives are preaching a message to the world around us. By the way we dress and the way we talk and the way we act and the way we interact with people, it is preaching a message. And so what is that message you are preaching to the world? Do you say that you have faith in Jesus, but then are you also living out that faith in Jesus? Are you the same on Wednesday night tonight and Thursday morning, tomorrow morning when you go to school? Are the exact same person? We're to be respectful. We're to practice what we preach. So like I said at the beginning, if you're wearing the apparel, whether it be Impact or whether it be a cross or whether it be something in your bio that's preaching something, so are you living that out as well? Again, not perfectly, but that we're striving after that. We want to grow in holiness. Next, Paul says that we are to be hospitable. That's what he says right after respectable. We're to be hospitable. What hospitable means? It means that we are open to strangers. So it means that means we are welcoming to all people. That we're welcoming to all people. You know what that means? A church should be the most loving, welcoming, encouraging place. Like, my prayer for us and for this building is that this will be a refuge for people. That no matter what happens on at school, no matter what goes on in people's homes, that we can come here and we can let down the mask and we can let down our walls and that we can be encouraged by one another and loved, encouraged, that no matter what mess we're going through, no matter what sins or how awful things are, that we can love and encourage one another and point each other to Jesus. Because why? Because the reason we should be welcoming to all is because Jesus has welcomed us. Think about it. If you are in Christ, Jesus welcomed you even when you wanted nothing to do with Him. That even when we were at our lowest and at our dirtiest and we felt we were most sinful and they were like, no way Jesus could love us. No, he still pursues us and he loves us and he welcomes us into his family. And then we believe in him, we're covered in his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he doesn't say, oh, look at all the dirt and grime that he goes, no, look at my son covering them. Look at my precious child. And so we want to view each other that way. So let me ask this, if we're to be welcoming to all, if someone were to walk into those doors right now that you were to never, and you've never met them before, would you go up to and start talking to them? Or would you just stand with your group of friends and say, well, I'll let someone else do that. I'll let one of the adults do that because, you know, they'll say hi to everyone. Or I'll just let Brandon do that because, you know, he's the student pastor. Or you're going to say, no, this is our group and I want to take ownership of that and I want to make sure they feel welcomed. So if a stranger were to walk in, would you make them feel welcome? Would you greet them? Let me go a step further. If someone were to walk in these doors, someone from your school, your workplace, your sports team, and it's someone you know you don't like them, that you know you don't like them, they're ones maybe that they truly get under your skin, would you still welcome them and make them feel welcome in here? Because here's the thing. You might say, okay, that's my enemy though. Like, in my mind, that is my enemy and I don't like them. Well, Christ says that we are to love our enemies. You want to know why? Because at one point, if we're in Christ, at one point we were an enemy of Christ. And yet Christ loved us still unconditionally and welcomed us into his family. And so that means that we should be able to be loving one another and encouraging one another. And when people walk in, that they just sense something different about here. Why? Because they're gonna know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. So we're to be hospitable. But next it says, able to teach. So this one, I'll be honest, this one is the most prone for pastors. This is one of the most important things, that we are able to teach and handle God's word. We saw last week in James 3:1 that teachers are going to be judged a whole lot more strictly. I'm going to be judged a whole lot more strictly how I handle God's word and teach all God's word. But we take a step back by that. What that should mean for all of us is that we're rightly handling God's word. That we're rightfully handling God's word. What that means is that we're growing in our knowledge of the scriptures. That we're growing in our knowledge of scriptures and living that out. So let me ask you this. If, you know, it says that we're to have, let's say, 3 square meals a day, right? So 3 square meals a day, and that's 7 days a week. How many meals is that? Who can do quick math? That's 21 meals, right? All right? Let me ask you this then. What if I said, yeah, I'm only having like 1, maybe 2 meals a week. What would you say to that? Okay, what? Eat? Huh? Okay. What if I said, no, I'm getting enough nutrition and nourishment from those 1 to 2 meals, and I'm just stretching that out across the week. Then what? Okay. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. And so you would say, why are you only eating 1 to 2 meals? You need more than that. If you want to get the proper nutrition and nourishment, if you actually truly want to grow, you need more than just 1 or 2 meals. And guys, it's the exact same way in our spiritual walk. We need to be nourishing ourselves off God's word every single day. We can't just come on a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night and say, all right, I've had my 2 meals for the week. I'm going to stretch that across the rest of the week. No, here's the thing. Our goal, my goal, is when, as we study God's word together, I want to teach y'all how to read your Bible. So that way, you're able to study it. I want to give you these reading plans. So that way, you're able to read God's word. I don't want you to think, we'll have to go to Pastor Brandon for this. I want you to go, you can go to it yourself. You have the same Holy Spirit that I do and the leaders do. So that way, we can study God's word together in the middle of this. Is that we need God's word. We need to daily spend time with him in reading our Bibles in prayer. Think about this, guys. If you ever read through the Gospels, you'll see so many times where Jesus says he got away from the crowds and he spent time in prayer with God. This is Jesus we're talking about, the one that we're proclaiming to be a follower of, which means we need to be following his example, but also if Jesus needed time away from people and time with God, then how much more do we need that as his fallen, sinful followers? We need to be growing in God's word daily. The next thing that Paul talks about, it says they must not be a lover of money. That they must not be a lover of money. So what that means is our ultimate passion is Christ. Our ultimate passion is Christ. What that means is when we do our good deeds, when you go to Camp Park over the summer, when you help out at VBS, when you go on these mission trips, when you serve in these different ways, it's not for fame or notoriety or get a nice photo shoot and post on Instagram and say, look at what I did. No, our goal is we want to see, man, look at what Christ is doing. It's because we love Christ. And that is our ultimate goal. When it comes to this, it's saying a pastor, if he does it for the paycheck, he's in for the wrong motive. That our motive should be Christ above everything else. We want more of Christ. We want to grow in our relationship with Christ. We want to point other people to Christ. So that means everything we should do, ultimately be our passion should be to glorify Christ in the middle of this. So here's just ways for you to think about. You might not have ever thought about it. Do you complete your homework for the glory of God? Because here's the thing. He desires us to do our best work in everything. That your homework can be a worship offering to God. Do you play your sport? Do you act in theater? Do you sing in choir? All for the glory of God. That you can show off that amazing talent and ability that God has gifted each and every one of you and be able to point people to Him. Do you obey your parents simply because they told you to? Or because we see in Scripture that we're to honor our parents, and as we honor our parents, we're honoring our Heavenly Father. Do you post stuff on social media just for the likes and shares and comments and notoriety, or use it to truly proclaim Christ, make His name known? That if we were to be a follower of Jesus, we're to exhibit personal integrity. But next, we need to exhibit personal dignity. Personal dignity. What dignity means? It means the quality of being worthy of esteem or respect, especially on account of one's behavior. So the first thing we see is family must be our first priority. That's what he says in verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. So outside of our relationship with Christ, family should be the next important relationship. Now for me, outside my relationship with Christ, my relationship with Rebecca should be my most important relationship. That through that we'll be able to lead and love well with personal integrity, as you saw. Well, that we'll be gentle, we'll be hospitable, we'll be self-controlled. Because let's just be honest, sometimes the most difficult people to love is our own families, our own brothers and sisters, our mom and dad sometimes. But they can be sometimes the most difficult people to love. But here's the thing, if we're to be above reproach, as Paul talks about, that even now y'all, as young adults, that you will love your family well. So even they might not be married now, that if as you love your family well now, that when you do start having your own family, you'll be able to love them well in the future. And that starts now. It's not just a flip that's switched and all of a sudden, okay, now I'm going to be Christ-like and now I'm going to perfectly love my family and nothing's going to be wrong. In fact, Paul then gives a rhetorical question to affirm this point even more. He says in verse 5, he says, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for God's church?" So what this means is he's saying, look, if they're not able to love and lead their family well in private, how do you expect them to be able to love and lead God's family in public? So what that means for us is that we need to set the example in our home life first. So that we are to study God's word in private and grow in private, and then we show that and share that love and express that and live for Christ in our homes. And that'll overflow into our school life, into our church life, into every other aspect of our public life. Because here's the thing, if we're unable to love our own personal families well, then it's going to be really difficult for us to love our church family well too. Here's the thing, how we love our families in private must be the same love as how we love our church family in public. So how you love your family in private should be the exact same how we love one another here at Impact on a Wednesday night. So let me ask you this, does how you act here reflect the same as how you act at home? Are you coming here and saying about how faithful God is and His walls break down, or His praises breaks down prison walls? But then you go home and you give a cold shoulder to your siblings or parents and thinking God can never break down their walls. Do you go home and then not love your siblings or parents or not even love your fellow classmates or teammates? Because here's the reality, and I'm not saying that it's easy. Please hear me on this. I know all of us come from different homes and backgrounds. So I know some of us, it might be a lot easier to love them than others. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that, but it transforms our hearts and we try to love people, whether it be our neighbors, we get along with them, or whether we just truly view them as enemies, maybe people that have even hurt us. And we love them well. So we're to reflect personal dignity. And then lastly, Christians must exhibit spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. So Paul then talks about how we should be growing in our relationship with Jesus. So in the beginning of verse 6, it says, he must not be a recent convert. So what that means is we need to be rooted in the faith. We need to be rooted in the faith. We must have a firm understanding of what the gospel is, that Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, that he died on the cross for all of our sins, he was buried in the tomb, he was bodily resurrected out of the grave, and he ascended into heaven. That we want to constantly grow in our knowledge of that and live that out. Guys, accepting Christ, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior and you got baptized, that was not the end of your spiritual journey. That was the very beginning. That now that you've been saved, now we're to grow in our relationship with Jesus. That we're in this, what the fancy theological term is, it's called sanctification. All that simply means is that we're just trying to become more like Jesus until glorification, where we reach heaven and we truly become like Christ. That we're to grow in our daily walk with him. So let me ask you this. Are you rooted in the faith? Are you growing in your faith in Christ? Are you not only hearing the Bible just here on Wednesday nights, but you're trying to study it throughout the week? And I'm not saying it's just a check box where it's like, I checked the box for the day or doing that, but just like wanting to know more about him. So just like a baby slowly grows up and starts to become more on solid food, we must slowly grow up more in our faith and study God's word more and more and more. Paul talks about how we're slowly weaning ourselves off milk and starting to be able to eat more solid food. That we want to be able to grow in our faith. Because here's the thing, we want to grow more in our faith, and what's going to be a response to that is the more we grow in our faith, the more we'll see more of our need for Jesus and how he is very abundant in his grace and helps us live for him. And that should also root out our pride in knowing that we can do this by ourselves. But instead, we see, okay, we need Christ's help. And he is more than happy to come alongside us and help us grow in him. Because what he talks about next is, he says how that we want to be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's why we want to be rooted in our faith. Because if we're rooted in our faith, then when Satan does try to come and tempt us, he just try to pull us away from Jesus, we go, no. I know what the scriptures say. And I know I want to love Christ more and live for him more. Because you think the devil became prideful. The devil was once an angel, became a fallen angel. Why? Because he became prideful. He thought he could rebel against God, and that's what cost him and a third of the angels to toss out of heaven. Because pride is a dangerous thing. Pride can creep up at the slightest time without us even realizing it. It can be easy for us when we say, hey man, great job. That was a great game. That was a great performance. And we should be able to take those compliments like, thank you, because we can use that to point people to Jesus. Like an easy work, it starts as a simple phrase like that and go, you know what, yeah, I did do a great job. And slowly but surely can inflate our egos if we're not careful enough. That we want to make sure we stay, this says we must have a humble posture. We want to have a humble posture, realizing is like, look, Jesus did all the work to save me. He's going to do all the work within me to help me grow in my faith in him. We must continually humble ourselves before the Lord, realizing we need Jesus every day, every hour, every minute, every second. We can't even take our next breath without him. That's how much we need him. We want to grow in our faith. And then as we grow in our faith, as we stay humble in this, next Paul talks about how we're to be well thought of by outsiders. That's what it says at the beginning of verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. And so it's not to be a popularity contest, like look how many people like us, but it's supposed to be an evangelistic effort of we want to be well thought of by them, that we don't want to just stay inside these four walls. We want to get out of these four walls and then we go out and we witness to other people. We live out our faith in front of other people. We care for other people. We love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's why we talked a few weeks ago how God has divinely placed y'all all throughout this county so that you would live for him and represent him well. That we want to be well thought of by outsiders. That we don't just want to be known by our classmates and teammates and neighbors, but instead we want to know that we love them. And that we reflect the same character to them as we would our own church family here. What that means is that we are the same inside and outside the church. That we are the same inside and outside the church. That we are the same Sunday morning and Monday morning. That we're the same Wednesday night tonight and tomorrow morning, Thursday morning. So let me ask you this. Are you the same at church as you are at school? Are you the same with your friends at school as you are with your church family here tonight? Do your friends know you are a Christian by the way you live and act? Or you try to conceal some of that, like, oh, they might think I'm weird, or I don't want to offend anybody. People around us should know we are followers of Jesus by how we live, by how we treat them with love and respect, and by how we love them. Unbelievers should be able to walk into this building, and they could tell something is different. Why? Because of the way we love one another. Where it's like, man, there's all these people from all different walks of life and all different aspects of the county, all different grades, and yet they just love each other. They care for one another. They pray for one another. That it should be different when they walk through the doors. That's what they know. So we're to be respected by those outside. And then lastly, Paul talks about how we are to be tested. And so we are to be tested. And so what that means for us is, as believers, we should be constantly testing ourselves. So as this passage shows all these characteristics, we should be testing ourselves according to Scripture. That is my life lining up with what Scripture says? And it's not to be where it's just whacking us over the head, but it's to be, okay, what areas can I still grow more in my relationship with Jesus? That we're all constantly learning. We're all in this race together. We're all trying to grow more in our relationship with Christ. So what we want to do is we want to constantly test ourselves. And again, this test is not to discourage us. We read Scripture. It should not discourage us, like, man, I'm falling short in this area, and in this area, and in this area. And I'm really not doing well in this place. It shouldn't discourage us, but it should humble us. What I mean is, it should humble us to where we look to Jesus and want to strive that much more to live for Him. Because here's the thing. When we look at this, some of you might look at this list and go, man, I'm doing okay in some areas. I'm really not doing well in some of these other areas. Honestly, we should look at this list and say, Brandon, this is impossible to live out all of these. And you know, the truth is, you're right. We should feel overwhelmed and like this is impossible. And we shouldn't measure up. Why? Because this should ultimately point us to the one who perfectly lives out all of these. That it should point us to Jesus, who has perfectly lived all of these and done this. And you know what He'll do? He's the one that has not only perfectly lived all these out, but even all the areas that we fall short, we can bring that to Him, and He forgives us of that. He's not saying, about time that you get your act together. He's saying, no, welcome home. He's saying, let me come alongside you and help you. And the beautiful thing we can know about our Savior is that when Jesus saved you, He did not just save and go, all right, I'll see you in heaven. Have a great life. No, Jesus saves us, and then He comes alongside us saying, hey, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. The days that you were doing great and the days that you were doing absolutely terrible, I'm going to pick you back up, I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to dust you off, and I'm walking with you every step of the way. And then not only does He give us the strength to go every day and grow more like Him, but then He gives us the strength to cross the finish line into heaven, and He's also waiting at the finish line saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the Savior that we get to worship and live for. So let me ask you this. How does your life stack up with this list? And when you look at this list and you take your life and you match up to it, how would you say you are doing? Does your character reflect Christ in your personal life and in your spiritual life? Are you reflecting Christ at home? Are you both growing in your faith and living out your faith? That if we are a follower of Jesus, that we're going to continually strive after Christ, and we're going to grow little bit by little bit. And with every long journey begins with one step. And sometimes with Christ, it might just be step by step, day by day. Some of us, it might even just be moment by moment, just trusting in Him and trying to just help Him grow in our areas. You know what? Jesus is gracious and patient with us every step of the way. And at some point we'll look back and go, man, look at all this progress that's been made because Jesus is so patient and gracious with us and helping us grow in Him. And that helps us be able to know that we can set that example in our conduct, knowing that Jesus has already perfectly set that standard and then gives us all the grace we need to be able to follow Him and then all the forgiveness of the times that we fall short in those areas. So let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we just thank You so, so much. We just thank You so much for how You've perfectly lived out all of these. And Lord, we desperately need You. that sometimes we look at this list, there might be, man, there are some areas I'm really struggling in. But I pray, even as you convict us in areas that we are not living up to, would you encourage us knowing that your grace is sufficient to cover those sins? And that you don't move further away from us if we're not living up to this. You move closer to us. And that you cover those sins and you encourage us and you equip us and strengthen us and pick us back up to keep living for you. So Lord, would you help each and every one of us in here continue to humble ourselves every single day and submit ourselves to you and daily deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow you. That little bit by little bit, day by day, step by step, we become more like you. And people will see that. That they won't see our perfection, but they'll see our progress, growing more in our relationship with you. Again, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for this time. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.